Good morning. You all made it to church in spite of the time change. Good for you. Good for you. Did anybody set their clocks back instead of forward? Well, maybe it'd be a batch of people who'll be coming at the time we're all leaving here. So we're looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 53. After 43 years in the ministry, I'm astonished at how ignorant people are about Jesus Christ, who he is, his teachings, and in fact, what it means to follow and obey him. And I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not even talking about unbelievers. It's shocking how many people don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In 1656, Rembrandt tried to portray his vision of Jesus in this painting. And in this painting, Jesus is praying. I had a conversation this week with someone about the Westminster Confession, which actually forbids any representations of God, including Jesus Christ. It forbids it because of the second commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, which says, "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or any image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea." Why is that? Well, because it's dangerous. It's dangerous to make such images because it's very easy to come to wrong conclusions. For instance, we may look at this picture and we may think our Savior, I don't know, is handsome. He's a handsome Jesus. And then from that, you would deduce a theology or an understanding of Christ based on that. Or you may say, he doesn't look very happy. And so you may come to the conclusion that our Savior is not a happy Savior. He's melancholy, maybe mystical. He seems to have a mystical look in his eye. And so we draw wrong conclusions from this. Or you may look at him and say, Jesus has blue eyes. He must be European. Some black pastors, maybe in reaction to this, have commissioned paintings of a black Jesus with dreadlocks. And I've seen them. In fact, Jesus is neither European, neither is he African. He's Middle Eastern, Jewish. Well, over the years, I've seen dozens, probably over 100, different depictions of Jesus Christ, all very, very different. And over the years, I've heard all kinds of views about Jesus Christ. There's the social justice Jesus. This view sees Jesus merely as an activist or a humanitarian. Speaks nothing of his divinity, nothing of his substitutionary atonement, that is his death on the cross for our sins. Speaks nothing of his call for personal holiness. And then there's the prosperity Jesus, big in the 1970s and especially the 80s. This view treats Jesus as a guarantor of health and wealth. But there's nothing about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. And then there's the tolerant Jesus. The tolerant Jesus says, Jesus is just nice. He's a nice man, just goes around doing good. He's a good teacher. Mahatma Gandhi thought that about Jesus. He's tolerant of everyone. He never confronts sin, and he never demands repentance. In fact, he would be appalled, they believe. They'd be appalled that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. They forget that part. But you see, you come to a wrong conclusion about Christ if you don't know him. All of these views that I've just shared with you, and there are many, many, many more views of Jesus, all of them are both incorrect, and worse, dangerous. Some of you may have heard that Iran was bombed recently. And what a lot of people don't know is that there is a revival in Iran. In fact, many, many Iranians are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, some are saying now that the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. And one of the phenomena of this revival is that many people are being introduced to Christ through dreams about Jesus. Now, you would think that is pretty amazing, that's supernatural, and that's amazing, and that's good enough. But the thing that we see is that the dream about Jesus, the image of Christ in the minds of these Iranians through their visions or dreams, is not sufficient. In fact, they have to hear the preaching of the word about Jesus Christ. They have to know who he is. And there's only one way to know who Jesus is, and it's by the word of God. The paintings are not helpful, contrary to what you may have thought this morning. The only way to really know Jesus is through the scripture. And the Bible's clear about this. Faith in Christ only comes through hearing the word of God. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we are going to discover something about Jesus Christ. Now, if somebody asked you, or if I came with a microphone down from the platform and put the microphone in front of you, but don't worry, I'm not going to do it. And some of you are thinking, oh no, I'm not going to do it, don't worry. But if I were to do it, and I asked you, why did Jesus Christ come into this world? I'm pretty sure that all of you know enough to say that he came into this world to save the world from their sin. Would you agree with that? Well, you would be half correct. What do you mean, Pastor Allen? Well, listen to Christ's own words. This is what he says. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. Whoa, you weren't expecting that. That doesn't sound like the nice, cuddly Jesus that Mahatma Gandhi liked. What does this mean? What's Jesus talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you. We've been going through the 12th chapter of Luke. I said it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible. It's a key chapter to help us understand how to follow Christ. What you may or may not have noticed is that in chapter 12, Jesus speaks of judgment at least six times. You've heard me talk about it a little bit. And amongst these six mentions of judgment, there are actually two kinds of judgment. And so let me just quickly review them with you. I've already done it once, maybe a couple weeks ago. I'll do it again. The first judgment is the judgment of believers. We sometimes call it the judgment seat of Christ or the bema seat of Christ. The bema, of course, is that a Greek word. It simply means it was a place where the judge sat on a dais or a raised platform, looking down and judging. That's what we're talking about. We said that in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching us how to be prepared for this judgment. You say, Pastor, I don't remember that. Well, let me just remind you. In light of the coming judgment, this coming judgment seat of Christ, he teaches us what our priorities ought to be. And so in verses 1 to 34, Jesus is teaching us what our priorities should not be. How many know that sometimes the best way to clarify something is by stating the negative first? So Jesus tells us what our priorities should not be. And our priority should not be to win the favor of humans, to appease people, to make people happy. Our priority should not be the the gathering of money or possessions. Jesus uses the parable of the rich fool. Do you remember him? He called him a fool because the most important thing in his life was eat, drink, and be merry. So that's the rich fool with wrong priorities. In fact, Jesus says that your pursuit in life should not even be worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. He says these things will paralyze you and distract you from what you should be doing as a Christian. So we know what we should not do. And then in verses 35 to 48, Jesus tells us what our priorities should be. And what should they be? Well, he simplifies it for us. He says, be ready for his return. That's what your priority should be. So I'll ask you the question today. Would you say that you are ready for Christ's return? And don't just blurt out yes, because that's the right answer. That's the answer that you think I want to hear. I want you now to examine your own heart and to be sure of this. You need to be ready for his return. You say, Pastor Allen, how do I know if I'm ready for Christ's return? Well, Jesus explains it to us, doesn't he? He says, the way that you know you're ready for Christ's return is that if he came, he would find you serving, find you working. He would find you doing his will. That's how you know you're ready. You say, Pastor Allen, can you elaborate a little bit? Yes, I can elaborate. Each of us has been entrusted with certain things. We've been given treasure. We've been given talent, special abilities. He's entrusted to you perhaps money, wealth, possessions. All these things have been entrusted to you by Jesus, and he expects you now to be a good steward of them. What's a steward? He's a manager. A steward is a manager of things that belong to someone else. So we as Christians understand that all that we have, including our gifts and our talents, our skills, our abilities, our IQ, all these things belong to God, and we are to use them for his glory and honor. This is what we understand as Christians. And so Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required. There's judgment there. He's speaking of judgment. So Jesus says this. He says, if the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. Blessed is he, or happy is he, fulfilled is he, joyful is he. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all that he owns. And so, what is a faithful Christian or a faithful servant? It's someone who takes on responsibility in the kingdom. Now, the gold nugget here, the gold nugget that I want you to lay hold of, and I want you to hold on to it, I want you to put it away and consider it again and again. The gold nugget of truth here is this. People with purpose, people have a reason to get up in the morning. People who have responsibility, Jesus tells us, they are the happiest people. You're serving Jesus. This is what makes you happy. This is what makes you joyful. The reward that God gives us is that he gives us responsibility. Now, the world is going to give you a completely different picture. The world is going to tell you the thing that's going to make you happiest is going to be that you are famous, that you have the applause of humans, or that you have a fortune. Remember the rich fool. Eats, drinks, and is merry, and yet God says, you fool, today you're going to die, and you're going to have to give an account. No, Jesus comes along and he teaches us the very opposite of what the world teaches. He says happy people are active Christians who are finding their happiness in carrying out their responsibility. Now, here's the thing that blows our minds. How does God reward us for executing our duties, our responsibilities faithfully? You would think, oh, because of that, he's going to give us tickets to Hawaii. Right? Don't you think that sounds like a good reward? I get to sit on the beach now. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. More responsibility. Now, look it. Some of you are thinking, well, this doesn't make sense to me. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make sense to the human mind. But we're not talking about the worldview of this world. We're talking about a Christian worldview. We see things the way God sees it. And so, paradoxically, more responsibility means more happiness. This is what it means to be a Christian. And this, my friends, is what we'll be judged for. Well, let's get back to that verse. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. Again, if I asked you why Jesus came to this earth, I doubt you would have answered that he came to set the world on fire, but that, nevertheless, is what he has said. So I told you about the first kind of judgment, the believer's judgment, the judgment of believers, to be judged for what you've done or not done. This time, in chapter 12, Jesus is speaking of the judgment of unbelievers. And so today, if you are not a believer, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ yet, my prayer, my hope, my longing, our prayer is that today would be the day. Now, in your mind, as you look at this, you think, man, that sounds appalling. Who in the 21st century would believe such things? The idea that God would consume the earth with wrath and judgment. It just doesn't seem plausible, at least not for thinking people, not for sophisticated thinkers. Some of you will remember 9/11, the two Twin Towers in New York are destroyed by two radical Islamist pilots who drive their airplanes right into the towers. The day after, on September the 12th, two preachers, Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson, they said it was an expression of the judgment of God. Well, the public outcry, and some of you may remember this, I remember it like it was yesterday, the public outcry was so great against them. Even George W. Bush got in and said this was highly inappropriate, blah, 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 blah. And so they apologized for their remarks. Now, I'm not going to pass judgment on that scenario, on that situation, and I'm not going to say one way or the other whether it was or was not the judgment of God. However, I will say this. It's interesting, isn't it, that we believe it's possible for God to bless our country, but we don't think he can judge our country and bring it to ruin. Isn't that interesting? And yet, Jesus says that this is what's coming. This is what's going to happen. Now, I have to say to you this morning, I wish I didn't have to preach this sermon. This is a hard one. It's a very difficult one. But one of the things that you can depend on when you come to this church is that Pastor Allen will preach the full counsel of God. I will not leave out the uncomfortable bits, which some pastors do. They won't even talk about it. I would say that there's no more difficult doctrine in the whole Bible than the doctrine of hell. Almost everything that we know about hell, by the way, comes from the mouth of Jesus. James speaks about it once, and Peter speaks about it once. But all the rest of the doctrine of hell actually comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. And I'm guessing that the reason for this is because God knew that we wouldn't accept this doctrine from anybody else but Jesus Christ himself. And yet, even from the lips of Jesus, people find this repulsive. They don't like it. And there's some theologians who will do everything in their power to disprove it. You can't. Well, folks, listen. You hear this and you think to yourself, does this mean that God doesn't love us? Well, again, this is why it's so critical that you read the full counsel of God and not bits and pieces. This is why we are going through the Bible expositorially. We want to go through it word by word, verse by verse. This is what we do. Every Sunday, you are hearing the whole text of Scripture. You're hearing it twice, actually. You hear it in the video clip that we prepared in advance, and then I read through it again. What you're going to find as you read through the Scripture is that this does not teach us that God hates us, but we discover, if you're reading this in context, you discover that God loves us, and he expresses his love for us through Jesus Christ. That is why he came to this earth. So, Jesus, because he loves us, and you hear this, Jesus, because he loves us, is warning us of the judgment that's to come. And he's warning us to be ready. So you say, Pastor Allen, you're kind of scaring me a little bit. How can I be ready? Well, we talked already about how to be ready. If you're a Christian, how to be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, and that means you have to be busy serving. You have to be active. If you're not a Christian, the question is, how can you be ready for Judgment Day? Well, if you're wondering what's the answer to that, how can I be ready for Judgment Day, the good news is you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place because when you come to our church, you're going to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. You're going to hear the gospel. The only way that you can be ready for Judgment Day is that you need to hide in Jesus Christ. Pastor Allen, what are you talking about? What does it mean to hide in Jesus Christ? In theological terms, we call Jesus the propitiatory covering. You hide in him. He is a shelter in the storm. The storm of God's wrath. You say, Pastor Allen, this doesn't sound like a very friendly religion. Well, just bear with me for a minute. I'll explain it to you. You wanted to know how to be ready for the judgment day when God pours out his wrath. And the answer to that is you need to hide in Jesus Christ. You need to see something here, my friends. Is that rather than you facing the wrath and the judgment of God, Jesus has come to this earth to face it on your behalf. Jesus came to this earth to deal with the wrath and the judgment of God on our behalf. But you have to put your faith in Christ. You have to trust him to protect you from this wrath and this judgment. So I need to now zero in a little bit more, talk generally about judgment. But now what you need to see is that Jesus has come to take the judgment that our sin deserves. He took it upon himself. And so he says this in the next verse. He says, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me. And I am under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. How many know what we're celebrating in 3 weeks? We're celebrating this. We're celebrating Easter. We're celebrating the terrible baptism of suffering that Jesus has to endure for you and for me. Folks, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This, my friends, is what every human needs to hear. He's going to the cross for you and for me. Now, the question is this. Why did Jesus have to die? I mean, why couldn't God just forgive our sins and we'll just call it a day? A lot of people think that, and a lot of people wonder that. Again, if you don't know the scripture, you could very well say, I think that God could just forgive us if he wanted to. But you see, if God just forgave us our sin and didn't punish sin, then we now have a very, very serious theological problem on our hands. The reason that God couldn't just forgive us of our sins, the reason why Jesus had to come and pay the price for our sins, is because God is not just loving and merciful. When I hear pastors say that God just loves you all unconditionally, I want to pull the hair out of my head. This is heresy. God loves us and is merciful, but he's also just. He's a just God that demands justice. It's part of his character, his nature. So this is a problem. How are we going to deal with this? Wrath and judgment is what our sin and our rebellion justly deserve. You need to understand that. And so what you need to see is that this judgment that comes from God, as expressed here by Christ, is an expression of God's holiness. His judgment is an expression of his holiness in the face of our sin. Do you understand that today? This is why Jesus had to come and die. And so what we celebrate at Easter time and what we preach every Sunday at Cross Church, and we now are especially going to celebrate it today with communion, is that we are celebrating the glorious gospel that Jesus Christ has come to this earth to turn away the wrath of God against all who believe in him. Hallelujah. Wow. This is what it's all about, my friends. Now, some people think that Jesus is on the cross trying to get his angry father to love us. Preachers that preach that are very, very stupid. Am I allowed to say that, Mom? These preachers, they'll try to suggest that Jesus' death on the cross is, in fact, this is what they call it, cosmic child abuse. It's like, again, when I hear that, I think, you've never read the Bible in your life, you moron. Can you believe I'm saying these words? It makes me so angry. It's just an ignorance. It's an unbelievable ignorance. It's a gross misinterpretation. I want you to know today that Jesus is on the cross because the Father has loved us before the foundation of the world, and he has given Jesus to us as the expression of his love for us. And furthermore, do you think that God took Jesus and bound him up, twisted his arm, and said, you're going to the cross whether you like it or not? No. The writer of Hebrews says this: because of the joy awaiting him, Jesus endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This is Christ's great delight. His great joy was to take upon himself the punishment that you and I deserve, so that on the judgment day, when God looks at us, he'll see his son, Jesus. He's our covering, hallelujah. Now let's stop for a moment and just think of what we've learned here. We've learned, first of all, that if you're a Christian, Jesus now has warned you about the judgment seat of Christ, where every Christian will have to give an account as to how he or she lived his life. Paul puts it like this. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or the evil that we've done in this earthly body. That's the first judgment. The second judgment, if you're not a Christian, today you've learned about this coming judgment day when all the people of the world will be judged. But here's the good news, that with this bad news of the judgment that will come is good news that Jesus can save you from that judgment. You need to understand that today. Now, can I stop for a moment? I had the most amazing conversation with a sister in Christ this past week. It just thrilled me. I felt like weeping. But this sister told me that some years ago, she came to our church, and she heard me preaching the gospel, and I asked the question, are you any different today than you were 20 or 30 or 40 years ago? And I said, some people, they're in church their whole life. They never change. They're exactly the same as they were day one. No growth, no development. And she said, it made me wonder, am I really a Christian? Am I really converted, or am I just a church attender? Am I just a nominal Christian in name only? I go through the motions, but I'm not there. And the good news is this sister in Christ radically is transformed and is a dear, dear sister in Christ to me. And honestly, such growth, such beauty. I'm really looking forward to Judgment Day when we stand before the Lord together, because I'm going to hear Jesus say to her, well done, good and faithful servant. But before you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. He's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? Did you ignore him, or did you put your faith in him? Did you trust him for salvation? Did you trust him to protect you against the wrath of God? You thought you could do it on your own. You thought you were so brilliant. You thought you were so spiritual. You thought you were so good. I don't need Jesus. Jesus is a crutch. You really want to try that out before God someday? Good luck with that. And so in the midst of the bad news of the judgment is the good news that Jesus can shield you from the wrath of God. And so the question then is this: if you're not a Christian, will today be the day? Will you believe? And if you have been just a nominal Christian, you just show up and you do your thing. I throw $5 on the offering plate. I attend the missions banquet, Pastor Allen. But are you converted? Do you know Christ? Have you put your faith in him? When he returns, will he see you serving? Will he find you serving? And so you need to ask, are you in fact converted? Oh, I know that makes some people so angry when I say that. But my friends, I have made vows to God that I will preach the gospel and I will do everything in my power to present truth to you so that you know the truth and the truth can set you free. Will you accept his love this day if you're not a Christian? And will you receive his forgiveness? You say, Pastor Allen, that's exactly what I want. I want today to take seriously this call to be a Christian. Well, it's easy, my friends. It's easy and it's difficult. You have to confess your sins to him and you have to ask him to forgive you. You have to do that. You can do that today. You can do that before you even leave this room today. All you have to do is close your eyes and ask the Lord to forgive you your sin. You have to confess it to him and tell him how sorry you are. I did that as a boy. In that moment, I confessed my sins and I asked him to forgive me. Oh, I felt like I could fly. The weight of the world lifted from my shoulders. I was so free, so happy. You can have that today. All the shame, all the guilt washed away. Pastor, if I do that, then what's next? The next thing is you need to get baptized. You need to speak to me, speak to Pastor Chris, speak to somebody on staff, one of the elders, anybody. Speak to anybody and just say, how can I get baptized? And somebody here will be able to answer that question for you. You say, well, then after that, then what do I do? Well, you see, that's a good question because one of the things that I have seen for years and years being in the ministry is that so many people, after they become Christians, they don't know what to do. Now, here's what's unique about Cross Church is that if you become a Christian here, we will then tell you what you need to do next. We'll tell you what to do after you're baptized. We will actually teach you how to follow Christ. We'll teach you what you need to do so that when you stand before Jesus someday, he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. How many would like to hear that on Judgment Day? I know I want to. And won't it be wonderful if there's a whole gang of Cross Church people and Jesus says, I've been waiting for you guys. I heard about you crazy people. You're so on fire. You love, won't that be amazing? We'll teach you how to follow Jesus. So if that's you today, today's the day. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Get right with God today, and let's see you now added among the body of Christ. Well, let me just say this to you in conclusion. If you become a Christian, and I mean a true follower of Jesus Christ, the beautiful thing is this. Life will become much better for you. Your sins will be washed away. All the guilt is gone. And then all the mental problems that you have because of your sin and your shame and whatever, it'll all be washed away. The weight will be lifted. Jesus himself promised that. He says, the thief, who is Satan, he comes to rob and kill and destroy. Satan tries to get you to follow him. He says, the things that'll make you happy is get your fame and get your fortune and get possessions. That'll make you happy. But in the end, he just robs you of it all. You have nothing. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I wish I could just stop right there, but I can't. Has anybody ever heard of the fine print? The fine print in a contract? Sometimes we call it full disclosure. I have to be totally honest with you. You ever see those commercials on TV? They're selling some drug to fat 60-year-olds. It's so you can be skinnier or you can deal with the diseases that you have now because you weren't taking care of yourself. And they're up there dancing, you know, they're all. And there was. And it's usually it's a tune based on some music from the 1980s because that's when we were young. And then at the end of it, there'll be a lawyer who's talking like 100 speed. You've heard that? And he's telling you all of the things that could go wrong if you take this drug. Even though they're up there dancing, it's a wonderful drug we're having here. Then the lawyer comes on and says, yeah, but if you take it, there's a chance that you could have a heart attack, you could drop dead, or you could grow hair on your back or something like that. Something bad could happen. You know what I'm talking about? So in full disclosure, when you become a Christian, here's what will happen. Jesus says, do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No. I've come to divide people against each other. Oh, you see, this is one of the side effects of becoming a Christian. Now, it sounds bad, but it's not bad. It's good because although you may lose some family members and some friends, you gain a whole new family here that loves you and who will never let you down. You have a family here that will walk through life with you and help you deal with all the things that you deal with in life. It's a beautiful picture. But still, I need to warn you that Jesus divides. In fact, dividing is actually what judgment means. It's a division. We find out what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false. And Jesus says, I can promise you that it will divide people against each other. There will be people who will instantly become your enemy. In fact, one of the things that we teach you when you begin to follow Jesus, we teach you that you need to get new friends. See, Pastor Alan, that sounds pretty radical. Well, the reason we tell you that is because you become like the people you hang out with. That's what the Bible teaches. God is not mocked. Bad company corrupts good character, Paul says. So we tell you that you need to give them up. You say, well, but how about winning them to Christ? Well, go ahead, win them to Christ, but these are not the people you fellowship with anymore. Now, do you remember how I started my sermon this morning? I said that there are all kinds of wrong views and ideas about Jesus Christ. People like to portray him as the weak Jesus or a tolerant Jesus, a social justice Jesus, a prosperity Jesus, a cuddly Jesus, a black Jesus. But what you need to understand is you don't get to make up your own views about Jesus. You don't get to make up your own doctrine. You don't get to make up your own theology. You follow the Word of God. You follow the revelation of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. This past week, Texas Democrat candidate for Senate, James Tallarico. He's a seminarian. He's going to seminary. And he holds to a view of Jesus that I would call scandalous. He asks the question in his sermon, did they teach you in Sunday school that Jesus Christ himself was a radical feminist? And then he proceeds to say that Jesus was a radical feminist, and that's why Jesus is pro-abortion. Really? What chapter and verse of the Bible did you get that from? But you see, when you start creating your own view of Jesus, then anything goes. And I could go on and on about his sermons. The Texas legislature is trying to bring the Ten Commandments back into the classroom again. And you would think that if this man is in fact a Christian pastor, that he would be in favor of this, especially when you consider what we've just learned today, that all of humanity will be judged according to these commands. You would think if he is a pastor, well, it's a good idea for people to know the commandments of God. Right? Oh, no. Not this pastor turned politician. When a pastor turns politician, my friends, I would say run for your life. This is what he says. He says, this bill to me, putting the Ten Commandments in every classroom, is not only unconstitutional, it's not only un-American, I think it is also deeply un-Christian. And I say that because I believe this bill is idolatrous. I believe it is exclusionary. And I believe that it is arrogant. And those three things in my reading of the gospel are diametrically opposed to the teachings of Jesus. I'm sorry, I don't care if you do have your MDiv. I don't care if you know Hebrew and Greek. You're an idiot. Exclusionary? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is the teaching of Christ. Does it get any more exclusionary than that? It makes people crazy when I say things like that. And yet that's Jesus. Do you think, Jesus, I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I've come to divide people against each other. This is what's happening. And it's happening not just in Texas, it's happening here in Canada. In fact, it's happening in your family, in your home, your workplace. Now, friends, listen. Jesus says, well, why is this guy doing this? Well, he's looking for the favor of people. He wants to get elected. Jesus says, Luke 6:26, what sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds? You want the praise of the crowds? Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking for. In verse 51, Jesus himself is saying, the whole world hates the Jesus of Scripture. Remember, faith in Christ means that you believe Jesus and you do what he says. And therefore, you and I must repent. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, he calls you to repent today. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you need me to remind you every week to repent. You say, Pastor John, what does that mean? It just simply means you stop going your way and you start going his way. Folks, when the New Testament talks about the appearance of Christ, it uses a Greek word, krisis. We get the word crisis from that word. But the translation actually means judgment or division, to divide people. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be a great dividing, where the sheep will be separated from the goats. This is what's going on here. Jesus is saying all of human history will be divided by him. And then he says this, quoting from the Old Testament, quoting from, in fact, Micah chapter 7, verse 6, he says, from now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Some of you have this in your own home. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That's what's coming. People will be divided over Jesus. Now, I can tell you this. If you're not really following Jesus and if you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, they'll love you. They'll accept you. They'll shower you with praise. And they'll say, we're so glad that you're not one of those crazy Christians. And by that they mean, you're not really following Jesus. Oh no. If you're going to be a Christian, he calls you to follow him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. My brothers and my sisters, if you're not for Jesus, you're against him. And if you stay against him, he will be against you forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word. We pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, enable us to serve you wholeheartedly, because when you return, we want you to find us serving you. We want to be found using the gifts, the talents, the skills that you've given us, fulfilling the responsibilities that you've laid upon us. And Father, for those who have not yet put their faith in Christ, we pray that today would be the day. For those who've been going to church their whole life, but they recognize today that they've just been nominal Christians in name only, may this be the day when they would say, I'm ready to follow Christ. Help me, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for us by telling us the truth, by telling us what is coming, telling us this so that we can prepare our hearts for your return. Amen. Tell the person beside you that judgment day is coming. Make sure you're ready.